In this passage that we've just read, we see the Lord Jesus explaining a most crucial principle, a crucial principle that is true both for Jesus himself and also for all of his disciples, all who follow him. And the principle that he outlines is this, that the cross always comes before the crown. The cross always comes before the crown. And so our 2 points this morning as we go through this passage are that the cross came before the crown for Jesus, and that the cross comes before the crown for us. Those are the 2 headings under which I shall consider our passage this morning. First of all, then, the cross came before the crown for Jesus. Now, this is very clear, isn't it, from what we're told in verse 21, where we read that from that time, after Peter, as a representative of the apostles, has confessed that Jesus is the Christ, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Just notice there the mustness of Jesus' going to Jerusalem. He had to go to Jerusalem. Jesus here does not explain to his disciples that it was advisable for him to go to Jerusalem, nor does he say that it was expedient for him to do so, that it was, as far as he was concerned, the best idea in order to accomplish his mission. No, Jesus does not say that. He begins at this point in his ministry to explain to his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem. I must go to Jerusalem. In other words, a divine necessity was laid upon him. And so he set his face, as one of the servant songs of Isaiah puts it, he sets his face at this point in his ministry like flint to go to Jerusalem, where he would suffer many things, where he would be killed, and where he would be raised on the third day. Jesus was not going to Jerusalem in order to be crowned as a king. At least not yet, anyway. No, Jesus was going to Jerusalem in order to suffer and to be killed and then to be raised. And here we have for us a tightly packed summary of the work of the Christ. His identity has been correctly affirmed by the Apostle Peter. And here now we have a tightly packed summary of the work that the Christ, the Messiah, has come to do. What's he come to do? He's come to suffer, to die, and then to rise. And this was the necessary order. Necessary in order to fulfill God's eternal plan of salvation. The cross first, and only then the crown. Death, then resurrection. Now, this message of a suffering Messiah, a Messiah who would be killed, this message would have shocked most, if not all, first century Jews. For first century Jews, messiahship meant unadulterated glory. It meant triumph. It meant victory. It meant the crown, now and always. They had no concept of a suffering and a dead Messiah. They ought to have done. The Old Testament is very clear about that. Think of a passage like Isaiah 53, speaks very clearly about how the servant, the Messiah, would suffer and would die. But for whatever reason, first century Jews did not have any concept of a Messiah who would suffer and be killed. And that explains why in verse 22 we read that Peter then took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. This shall not happen to you." These are very strong words that Peter is speaking here. These are strong words of rebuke. What Peter is saying here is, God forbid that you, the one that I have just confessed to be the Messiah, God forbid that you should ever suffer, that you should ever die. That shall not happen to you. It is simply unthinkable, you see, for Peter, that the one that he has just gloriously confessed to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one that the people of God have been waiting for centuries, with eager anticipation, it is unthinkable for him that this Christ should be rejected and should be killed and should suffer many things at the hands of the religious establishment, the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. That must not happen, Peter is saying. But actually, of course, it must. It must. The Christ must suffer. The Christ must die, and only then be glorified. And that is why Jesus, having been very strongly rebuked by Peter, now very strongly rebukes Peter in return. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offence to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." It's an extremely strong rebuke, isn't it? You probably couldn't get a much stronger rebuke, in fact. "Get behind me, Satan." Now, Jesus, of course, is not saying that Peter has literally been possessed by Satan. But what is going on here is that Jesus sees behind Peter's words, "This must not happen to you. God forbid, far be it from you to suffer and to die." Jesus sees behind those words of his leading apostle, Peter, the very voice of Satan himself. The voice of the one who, back in chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel, when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, had said to him, "I shall give you all of the kingdoms of the world. You can have them all if you will just bow down and worship me." Jesus heard the voice of the one who had said to him, in other words, "You don't need to suffer. You don't need to die. You don't need to experience pain and misery. You can have the crown without the cross." The devil in the wilderness had tempted the Lord Jesus with the prospect of glory without first having to suffer. And that same temptation is exactly what Peter is giving voice to now. Okay, motivated by entirely different motivations, I accept that. The devil is just full of evil. He did not want Jesus to go to the cross because he knew that was the way he would be defeated. Peter loves his Lord. He cannot bear to think of him dying. So they are motivated by different motives and intentions. I accept that. Nonetheless, the same temptation that Jesus faced at the hands of Satan is exactly what Peter is giving voice to here. He is saying to him, "You do not need to suffer and die, Lord. God forbid that that should ever happen to you." And so, interestingly, Jesus uses the very same word to Peter that he had earlier spoken to the devil in the wilderness. He says, "Be gone. Get behind me. Away with you." You see, the Lord Jesus will have nothing whatsoever to do with the suggestion that he can be crowned without first being crucified. That suggestion is anathema to him. He'll have nothing to do with it, because he knew that his death was absolutely central to God's plan of salvation. He knew that his death, his crucifixion, was the very linchpin of that plan of salvation, and that therefore, if he did not suffer and die, that whole plan would fail. In effect, he would be doing the very work of the evil one himself. to suggest that you can have the crown without first suffering the cross is to set one's mind on the things of men and not on the things of God. But Jesus, the cross, had to come before the crown. And before we move on, I'd just like to note a couple of things with you about these three verses. First of all, just note how quickly the Apostle Peter falls. Peter has just made the most glorious confession in respect of Jesus' identity. He's reached the heights in many ways. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Jesus said, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Blessed are you. You have made that glorious confession of who I am. But very soon afterwards, Peter is giving voice to the temptation of Satan himself. He falls so very quickly and so very far. And that is such a sober warning, I think, to us this morning. One moment we can, as it were, be scaling the heights of Christian discipleship, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, confessing it boldly and loudly to all. The very next moment we can be plumbing the depths, denying him. I don't know that man. And this reminds us that we need every day the grace of God just to keep our minds fixed on the things of God and not on the things of men. But the second thing I just want to note very briefly is this, that Jesus had this unshakable, unswerving determination to fulfill his mission that he had been sent on by his Father in heaven. Nothing, but nothing, was going to get in his way. Nothing was going to stop him from doing what he had been called to do and what he had promised to do. I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer. I must die. I must suffer and die for people like you, Peter. I must suffer and die for people like you here this morning. Jesus was determined, with an unswerving determination, to suffer and to die, because he was determined with an unswerving determination to save you. Your Lord's mustness is your salvation. And so we see, first of all, this morning that for Jesus the cross had to come before the crown. And exactly the same is true of us who are his disciples. This is my second point. The cross comes before the crown for us, the disciples of Jesus. He says in verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, in one sense, becoming a Christian is the easiest thing in the whole world. In one very real sense, there's nothing easier than to become a Christian. You actually don't have to do anything. You just have to accept all that Jesus has done for you and say thank you. Thank you for all that you did for me in your death and resurrection. I believe. I accept your free gift. There's nothing easier than to become a Christian. But of course, in another sense, being a Christian, actually living as a true disciple of the Lord Jesus, is the hardest thing in the world. And I say that because living as a Christian, living as a committed disciple of the Lord Jesus, means dying to yourself. That's what Jesus says here with these words. They're very clear. He says that if you would be a disciple of mine, if you desire to follow me, then you must die to yourself. You must die to your wants and wishes. You must die to your priorities and ambitions. You must die to your desires and interests. You must die to being the king and the master and the lord of your own life. You must dethrone yourself and put me on the throne of your life. I must be your king and your master and your lord. I will accept nothing less. You must make my wants, my wishes, my ambitions, my desires, my priorities, you must make all of them yours. And for some of you, Jesus is saying here, for some of you, that may mean literally dying, literally giving up your life for me. That is what I demand of you. That's what I demand of every disciple of mine, not just the best, the elite. There is no such thing in Jesus' mind. There are his disciples, period. And this is something that he demands of every single one of you. This is what he demands of me. I demand your soul, your life, your all. Perhaps we're guilty at times of domesticating the meaning of the cross, of seeing Jesus' command to take up your cross as a sort of command to just bear with certain difficulties, certain minor discomforts. But of course, everyone in Jesus' day knew exactly what he meant when he told them to take up their cross. They all knew that to take up one's cross meant to go to one's execution. That's what happened. They saw it with their own eyes. That's what happened to thousands of Roman prisoners. That's what would happen, of course, to the Lord Jesus himself. I suppose the modern day equivalent would be something like the electric chair. I mean, if we were to put Jesus' words here into modern day parlance, he'd be saying something like, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his electric chair and follow me. You've got to be willing to die for my sake. As I'm sure you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, said these famous words, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. He bids him come and die. And Bonhoeffer knew all about that, didn't he? He died for the sake of Christ, just, I think, before the end of the Second World War. And this morning I simply ask you, as I ask myself, do you fully appreciate the weight of what Jesus says here? Do you fully appreciate what true Christian discipleship is? What it really means to be a follower of Christ? Are you ready? Are you willing to suffer greatly, to die for him? There is no such thing as comfortable Christianity. In a sense, we've had it very, very easy in the West for centuries, I suppose. That might be changing now. There is no such thing as comfortable Christianity. Many Christians know that to be the case in the world today. Increasingly, I think we will as well here in the United Kingdom. There is only cruciform Christianity. Only cruciform Christianity. And this is so every day. Every day for every single Christian. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, following Jesus wherever he takes you is a whole way of life. Every day is a day for you to die, is a day for you to be crucified, is a day for you to follow the Lord Jesus all the way to the cross. Do I appreciate the weight of these words of Jesus. Come and die, he says. My fear is that too many of us, and I certainly include myself in this, we're only too happy being a follower of Jesus when to be so doesn't involve too much cost, too much suffering, too much rejection, too much death. But as I was preparing for this sermon, I was wondering to myself, what if, and this happens in some parts of the world today, what if I was taken away one night by the authorities and I was separated from my family and I was imprisoned and I was tortured and I was told that unless I renounced my faith in Christ, I would never see my family again and I would be executed. What if that were to happen to me? What if that were to happen to you? Would you be willing to follow Jesus that far? Being a Christian is a daily dying to self. But Jesus doesn't just leave it there. He goes on to explain why you should actually want to lead such a self-denying, cross-bearing life. He gives three reasons why, each beginning with the word for. You can see them there at the start of verses 25 and 26 and 27. We'll just look at those very briefly. Three reasons why you should deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Number one, verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, what we have here is one of those biblical paradoxes that you come across from time to time. What Jesus is saying here is if you seek to save your life, to hold on to your life, by not denying yourself, by not taking up your cross and following me, but by pursuing your own desires, your own interests, by living life the way you want to live it, then you will actually end up losing your life. You won't really live, actually, if you're not living for me, putting me first. To live any other way is not true life. By contrast, losing your life for my sake and for the gospel, in other words, dying to self, taking up your cross, following me, putting me on the throne, putting me first, losing your life will actually mean, paradoxically, that you find life. You will experience true life, life in all of its fullness, life in all of its joy. So this morning I ask you, do you want to live? Do you really want to live? If you do, then die. Crucify yourself and put Christ first in everything. For to live is Christ. For reason number two, verse 26. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now what Jesus is doing here is he's imagining the sort of the best case scenario of choosing not to deny yourself and follow Christ. He's imagining the scenario where you just decide to live for yourself and pursue your own interests. And the best that can happen to you is that you gain the whole world. Now, of course, you'll never do that. But he says, let's just imagine this. You gain everything. The whole world is yours. What's the trouble? The price you've paid is too great. Because to gain the whole world, you've forfeited your soul. You've lost your life. And no amount of worldly wealth, not even all the wealth of the whole world, can be paid in exchange for your soul. And actually, what Jesus is saying here, therefore, is this. He's saying, count the cost of not following me. Count the cost of not following me. Yes, there is a cost in following me. I've been crystal clear about that with you. You're going to have to die to yourself. You may literally have to die. You're going to suffer in many ways in this world as a Christian. I've been completely upfront with you about that. I'm not a fraudulent salesman, not at all. But actually, let me tell you this. There is a far, far, far greater cost involved in not following me. You may gain the whole world, but you will forfeit your soul eternally. And what is the whole world next to an eternity in hell? And as Jesus goes on to say in verses 27 and 28, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is this: living for me may cost you greatly. It costs many Christians greatly to live for him, but it brings you true life both now and forever, both here and hereafter. Now you suffer and die every day, but then when I return, you will be crowned with glory. That is your future. That is what you are heading towards. It's hard to know exactly what he means in verse 28. I won't go into it. I think it's probably a reference to Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, followed by the sending of the Spirit at Pentecost. But really, the basic point that Jesus is making to his disciples in these verses is very clear. He is saying to them, it is worth living for me. It's very worth living for me, because I am coming back. And then your life of cross-bearing will end. There is an end to your life of cross-bearing. And when I return, I will crown you with my glory. So friends, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. For in doing so, you will find true life. For in doing so, you will not forfeit your soul. For in doing so, you will be crowned with glory. What a challenge these words are to us. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Do you desire to be a disciple of Jesus? Then he bids you come and die, and to do so every day. Every day, come and die. Is this how you are living? Is this how we are living as a church? Is ours a living death? What a challenge to us, but let me close by saying this. What a wonderful challenge. What a great way to live. Because, of course, this is the way of our Saviour, who denied himself, who took up his cross, who suffered and who died because he had to, because he wanted to. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his all for you. He gave everything down to the very last drop of blood. He gave you his whole self. And knowing that, is it not your honor and your desire, your glory and even your crown, to give your all to him? Jesus doesn't just demand this of you. He has done this for you. He is the one who enables you now, as the one who suffered and died and who is now raised, to live the life of a true disciple. And do you not want to live this way? Does it not please you to hold nothing back from the Lord Jesus, even your very life, knowing that he held nothing back from you? Amen.